Memorial Day, that is for those that have served and paid the ultimate price, those that gave their life, but that is not what was celebrated yesterday. World War ended in 1918 at 11 o'clock in the morning on November 11th. And the following year, in 1919, President Woodrow Wilson declared the Armistice Day holiday to commemorate that peace. In 1938, it became a national holiday, and in 1954, it was renamed Veterans Day. And so respecting our soldier has long been a part of the American fabric of life. Let me give you one example. President Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "Honor to the soldier and sailor everywhere." I do appreciate that he specifically mentioned the sailors. I'm just saying. He said, "Honor the soldier and sailor everywhere who bravely bears his country's cause. Honor also to the citizen who cares for his brother in the field and serves as best he can. The same cause, honor to him who braves for the common good the storms of heaven and the storms of battle." But you know, later on he said this, "I'm indeed very grateful to the brave men who have been struggling with the enemy in the field, to their noble commanders who have directed them, and especially to our Maker. We should above all be very grateful to Almighty God who gives us victory." Boy, would to God we would have some leaders in this country that not only would take political causes that we might agree with, but would humble themselves before Almighty God and see the need to be on His side, not to try to use religion as a political maneuvering or whatever you might say. But I'm thankful for the heritage that this country has, and I'm thankful for those that have served. And so I'm going to ask, if you've served in any of the branches of service, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, or even the Coast Guard. Now you understand, I was in the Navy. I must give the those that served in the Coast Guard a little bit of a hard time. We called those puddle jumpers when I was in the Navy, but I'm thankful for the work that they do and for the security that they provide our coasts. And so if you have served in the military, would you please stand and be recognized? Amen. Gentlemen, we thank you for your service, and we are certainly grateful for those that have served our country. Let's give them a round of applause, all right? Amen. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn it to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I believe most of you could probably quote this to some degree. Giving a little prompting here or there, you could recite verses 19 and 20, but I think it's good if we go to God's Word and take a look at it as well. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. I started a study last week in Hebrews, and I was not so, I was a little bit surprised to see the Lord direct after 1 week. We'll get back to that study, but I realized that there are two ordinances that the Lord gave His church. The Lord's table. By the way, we have the Lord's table at least four times a year. It's written into our Constitution that we're to have it on the fifth Sunday when possible. And other times, sometimes we have it on Easter morning, and I like that. That's a good reminder. And every time that we have had the Lord's table since I've been here, we take time aside from whatever study or book study we've done, and we really focus in on the meaning of the Lord's table. And I think that's good and right. I think that if we're going to do this as a memorial to what Christ did for us, we ought to take some time and not just tack it on to the end of a service to say, okay, we've done our duty to have the Lord's table. We want to say this is what it means. This is the emphasis that Christ has given us. But you know, how often do we really take time to talk about baptism? You know, I was looking in my own records and found the last time I preached on it was over 6 months ago. Now, the word Baptist is on our sign, and we believe in that, but I feel that there is a dearth of teaching and preaching on biblical baptism in our culture today. Listen, let me ask some of you guys that, and ladies that are readers. When's the last time you saw a book in contemporary theology talking about baptism? It has fallen well out of favor in evangelical circles, I'll just say that, or new evangelical circles, I should say. I don't have, listen, we support BBM for $25 a month, the church does. I'm not against them, but when is the last time you might have heard some programming on the radio, even a conservative station, really honing in on the doctrine of baptism? I'm just saying it's not taught, it's not preached on very often. For whatever reason, it seems to have fallen out of favor in doctrinal teachings in our culture today. It's an ordinance given to the church, just like the Lord's table. Now, I'm not saying every time that we baptize somebody, we're going to take the whole service to talk about it, but I think we ought to be reminded about the importance of it. I think we ought to be reminded of the impetus that's been given to us to carry out this teaching that God's given us. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we are given what we call the Great Commission. And that helps us to fulfill the banner here on your right and my left, to make him known. Is that right? So as we look at this, I want us to think, and we're going to just spend most of our time looking at the command that's been given. But the first thing I want you to realize is that we are told to go and tell. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Now, listen, I understand that as you read this, it looks like there's a whole lot of direction going on. And if I can just break it down into parts of speech, it looks like there's a lot of verbs, a lot of things. But really, there's only one verb in this entire passage of Scripture. It's not go. It's not go. It is disciple or teach. But I will tell you this, how can you teach somebody how to get saved unless you go? One must precede the other. It's no wonder that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew did not say, teach and go. Well, who are you going to teach? We've got to go. We've got to go. Listen, we make opportunity in our church to go every week, but we put a special emphasis on it once a month. I know people's schedules are busy. I wish that everyone would come out every Saturday. That'd be my desire as a pastor. I'd love to see that. But I have realistic expectations as well to understand that there are many things that come up in different schedules, and we live a crazy, hectic life. But there ought to be some time on your schedule that you are scheduling to go out. And what better way to go out than with your church family? To be able to go out door to door. Listen, I hear all the time. I still hear, door to door doesn't work. Listen, if one person gets saved, I say it works. Not only that, door to door does a lot of things to help a Christian. First of all, this is free. I don't even think I have this in my notes, but I think it's good for you to hear. Door to door will help you to stay sharp spiritually. It'll help you, and when I say that, I mean you'll be prayed up before you go and knock on somebody's door to tell them about a God that you are serving with your life. I think a lot of the times people don't go soul winning because they're not right with God. And they say, how can I go tell someone else about a God that I'm not willing to obey? Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason, but I'm saying I believe that's one of the reasons. I just think that people are sometimes scared as well. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't like that kind of confrontation. You know, one of the best ways to learn is what I call OJT, on-the-job training. And we would put you with somebody that has gone before, and it's good to go out with somebody that maybe has knocked on a few doors before, and you can be a silent prayer partner to start off. Now, I don't want a 20-year veteran door knocker being the prayer partner for 20 years. It has to be a time where you take that next step. But if you start going, you know what? You're going to feel more comfortable. And you'll finally say, listen, can I give this a try? Or your partner may just say, you know what? This is your house. And you'll have to stumble through it a little bit. I can tell you this. This is just a little personal testimony. When I go through spans of time where I am not knocking on doors, it's really hard for me to go the next time. And all those same apprehensions. You say, you're the pastor. I'm just telling you, I still have the flesh. And all the apprehensions and all the fear and all those things, it's easy for that to come rushing in to say, oh, listen, I'll just hand out a tract at the store and be done with it. Oh, listen, don't let that soothe your conscience. You ought to pass it out at the store, but that's not the only time. By the way, door knocking is not the only time. I hope that you don't put on your calendar, be a witness on Saturday, this Saturday of the month. This is just an outreach and expression of our church family to reach our community. We need to be soul conscious. And so when we go to the store, you know what? We are going. When we are going to work, we are going. And so we have all these different opportunities that God gives us to influence those people around us. And whether it's at the business or at your place of employment or where you might go to school, if you're in college, these are all places that God has put you to give influence in the lives of those people that you come in contact with. I'll never meet most of the people that you know in your life. I don't know most of your relatives. I don't know most of your co-workers. I don't know your employers, most of you. But I do know this. I know you, and you know them. And so while I may never be able to reach them, you have that opportunity. So it cannot just be the pastor's job. Is it my responsibility? Yes. To go out, to witness, to hand out tracts, to be salt and light, just like it is every Christian's responsibility. So we must go and tell. We've got to tell people about the gospel. Tell them about their sin nature. Tell them how they are lost and undone and separated from God. And tell them how that Jesus Christ has come to forgive their sins and promise them eternal life in heaven if they will only trust in Him. That's the message we've been given. The gospel. We are to teach them. But what are we to teach them? Are we to teach them, listen, that you ought to look this way and do this? And the first thing we have to teach them is the gospel. If we are trying to make people just look like us and act like us, there are a lot of people in a lot of churches that look and act like Christians that don't know the Lord. The first thing we have to make sure is that people have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we tell them, how to get saved? It says, go ye therefore. And then it says, teach all nations. Once you go, then you teach. You teach them how to be saved. You say, why do you believe that is about salvation and not about teaching them about doctrine and teaching them about the different ordinances and teaching them about ecclesiology and pneumatology and all these different ologies? Because it comes before baptizing. Teach them. And by the way, that there's your verb. Teach. Disciple all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Who's speaking here? Jesus Christ, our Savior, has given the command to go to witness, and once somebody gets saved, to baptize them. You know, baptism has been around for a long time. It's not new to the Christian religion. As a matter of fact, I read some things in my study that said that when a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, they could not change their nation of origin. Is that right? You couldn't become a Jew by just deciding I'm Jewish. But they could convert to Judaism, which is the religion of the Jews. And one of the things they would have to go through is circumcision. But the other thing they went through that I read was a baptism. And what it was kind of washing their history away. It was representative of their change. It was an outward expression of their inward desire to follow the true and living God. I thought that was interesting. But even in the New Testament, baptism was not first given to the church. Baptism was given to the last prophet. And I don't mean Malachi. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, if you will. Matthew chapter 3. You say, Pastor, I don't remember a prophet in the New Testament. I'm going to give you one. In Matthew chapter 3. verses 1 and 2, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if you know the story of John the Baptist, you understand that he was baptizing people about repentance. It was not about salvation. It wasn't about trusting in Jesus Christ and identifying with Jesus Christ. It was about seeing their need of not just external confirmation, excuse me, not just external confirmation, but understanding that they were seeing then a need for that Messiah. Listen, we are filled to the eye teeth here in America with religion. It's not what we don't need more religion. And so John the Baptist was saying, listen, it's not about religion. You need to repent and understand that you as an individual are a sinner and that you need the Messiah. He's coming. He's coming. He was that voice in the wilderness. Now understand, if you were a Jew and you understood that in order for a Gentile to be converted into Judaism, they would need to be baptized or immersed, what do you think that would? What do you think a Jewish person would think about as John was preaching that they needed to be baptized? Well, I'm already a Jew. That would have been very difficult for them to say, listen, I'm putting myself in a sense in the same spot as a Gentile needing to be immersed. But yet, John had them lining up by the hundreds. He was baptizing. There were crowds wherever he went. But you know, there was another baptism found, not only in the New Testament, but in that same chapter. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me." I'm sorry, I read the wrong reference. I'll get back to Matthew 3 in just a second. John 4, 1 says this, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Now we know if we keep reading, we realize Jesus did not physically do the baptizing, but his ministry now was baptizing people. Is it the same baptism as John's? No. Is it the same baptism that you and I have today? I don't believe so, because Christ had not died. He had not been risen again. It could have pictured the future, but it was not an ordinance given to the church at that point. But it was still a message that represented a decision made in the heart. The baptism that John gave had no saving power. The baptism that Jesus gave, listen, had no saving power. And the baptism that the church has today has no saving power. It is indicative of an inward decision that has been made. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we are told to instruct, immerse, and then indoctrinate. After they're baptized, then you begin to teach them the doctrine, to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. You can't get those out of order. You can sit there and argue or try to teach a lost person doctrine, but they're not going to understand it. Why? Because the natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit. They're going to think it's foolishness. Why should I give 10% of my income as a Christian, or excuse me, to God? I know I had those thoughts before I got saved. Why should I dress modestly? Why should I be careful about what kind of music I listen to? What? Listen, all that is foolishness to people that are like, they don't understand that. But they can understand that they're a sinner, lost and undone and away from God. They can understand that God sent his son out of love. Aren't you so glad? Listen, I was just thinking about this. Aren't you so glad that John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God had duty for the creation that he made to send his only begotten son"? But let me ask you, how do you serve God? Is it out of love or is it out of duty? Listen, if you're thankful that God didn't send his son out of duty, shouldn't we be serving him out of the same love that we're grateful he showed to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, let me tell you just a few things about this idea of baptizing them in the name of the Son and of the Spirit. By the way, I read it and then I glossed over it. Why did Jesus have to get baptized? Now remember, it's always a picture. There's no saving effect to it. It's not for our salvation. It's as an example. He's our perfect example. Now John realized that the people that he had been baptizing were filled up with religion, and they were realizing their need for God and less about the law and more about grace, if we could put it in our terms. I don't think they would have understood those terms, okay? But they were certainly saying, listen, it's not just externals, it's about internals. And so when Jesus comes to John, he realizes that here is the perfect Son of God. Why in the world would he need to be baptized? And he said, I can't baptize you. You don't have any sin. You don't need to refocus your life. You don't need to identify with God. You are God. That's why he said, I'm not even worthy to loosen your shoe latchet. He understood that Christ didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to refocus or make a decision for God and have an outward expression. But Jesus Christ knew that he needed to be an example to those that would come after him. And so he humbled himself and allowed himself to be baptized. All right, God instructs us to be baptized. We see that in Matthew 28. John 14, 15 tells us, if ye love me, the Lord is speaking, keep my commandments. The Lord has not given us an overbearing or burden things to do for him. We don't have 615 or whatever it is, 603 different laws that we're to memorize and then to codify our life after, like the Jews of the Old Testament. Who's thankful for that? And I'm thankful for that. But he did say, you know, if you love me, you should do what I have told you to do. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, whether you believe that's true or not, it is true. God's commandments are not grievous. All right, so he instructs us, I'm not going to spend any more time on that, to be baptized. So when are we to be baptized? Is it before we, is it while we're children? Like little babies? Is that when we should be baptized? Listen, when I read the scripture, when you look at Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized when? After they heard the word. And after they went through the new believers convert class, and after they finished their discipleship class, then they scheduled a time when they would be baptized. That's not what it says at all. That's not what it teaches in Scripture. Let me read you the rest of that verse. You might want to write this down in the margin of your Bible next to Matthew chapter 28. But it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I just want to take a time out. I want you to really think about this. Because when we have evangelistic meetings today, we might say, hey, listen, at a huge rally where there's 10,000 people, maybe we say, there was 200 people saved. And we say, praise the Lord. And we say, what's the first question we ask? How many were baptized? Well, listen, maybe there were 10 or 15 or 20 that were baptized. And you say, well, how many are in church today? Well, sometimes we'll say, if we hear 10 or if we heard 15, be honest with yourself, would you not be excited about that? I would. But the disciples, the apostles, if you will, made it such a high priority, and they put so much weight on it, that it says that they were baptized and they continued. They believed, they were baptized, and they continued. Now, I understand that was a special work of God. And I'm not against evangelistic outreach, I'm for it. But I think that we minimize too often the importance of baptism. We just tack it on because it's in our name and it's just another doctrine. Listen, I'll tell you, you don't see anybody getting saved in Scripture that does not get baptized except for the thief on the cross. Maybe there's someone else I'm not thinking of or bringing to my mind immediately. But I'm telling you that baptism is so closely associated with salvation that some cults and some different religious groups have put a saving grace into it. Now, we realize that salvation is simply nothing more than grace of God activated by our faith in God, in Christ. But we are to be baptized immediately after we believe in Christ. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We usually stop there. But the very next verse says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, again, I want to make it very clear. I'm not trying to say that you need to be baptized to be saved. I'm saying the exact opposite. But I'm telling you that if you are unwilling to get baptized, there is a major problem, a major rebellious spirit, if you will, or ignorance, which we're trying to dispel today, that questions why you're unwilling to get baptized. Every time you see somebody getting saved I better be careful about every time. I know there's always exceptions, and I'm going to miss one. But I'll tell you, not the Ethiopian eunuch, we'll get there in a second, but the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verses 29 through 33 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Get baptized." He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, I will tell you, this is one of the verses that some people will say, "Well, listen, this is showing here that the children were saved because of the parents." That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that the children understood, or everyone in the house. It does not specifically say there were even children in the house. But it is saying specifically that those that heard the word got saved. And then what happened? There's almost a jailbreak. The guy almost killed himself. He just got saved. Maybe we should wait until morning to make sure he really understood the decision and the commitment that he was making. That's not what happened at all. He took them, that's the jailer, took Paul and Silas, and took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. I'm just saying, when we get saved, we ought to get baptized immediately. You say, they may not understand. Well, listen, if they can understand what it is to be saved, you should be able to teach them what it is to be baptized. Now, for those that wait and those that put it off, I'm not saying you're any less saved, but I'm saying, just as a personal testimony, I know that I began to grow spiritually. I waited 6 months from the time I got saved to the time I got baptized. Can I tell you, I regret those 6 months? I wish I would have done it immediately. Even if I didn't have the full understanding, I realized I understood this one thing the whole time. That's that first step of obedience, and I was being disobedient. By the way, when somebody does get baptized, I don't look at them and say, "Boy, you should have done this a year ago or 6 years ago." I say, "Praise the Lord. Somebody is being obedient to God." Amen? Praise the Lord. And so when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them," he was giving a command to the church to baptize. You know, in Peter chapter 2, in Acts 2, 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He was talking to individuals. And so in a sense, Peter, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was telling them that they, every single one of them, needed to be baptized after they had gotten saved. And so, not only is Christ commanding it, the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, is commanding it. And then the 3,000, they got saved at Pentecost, were immediately baptized. They set the example for the rest of us. So we're under the orders of Christ to the church. We're under the orders from the Holy Spirit as individuals. And we're to follow the example or the pattern that was given on the day of Pentecost. All right, so we are to be baptized where God instructs us to be baptized. We're to be baptized immediately, and we're to be baptized by immersion. You know, there's two verbs in the New Testament which is going to help us to understand how this word baptized is used. The two words that are used in the New Testament are words that you're going to think are very similar sounding and words that you would almost understand. The first one is bapto, and the next one is baptizo. Bapto is only used four times, and it always means to dip or to dip into, like putting something in a dye where you're dipping it in to dye. D-Y-E, by the way. And so in all those cases, it means to submerge or to immerse, to dip into. But there's a stronger word than bapto. It's what we would call an intensive form of bapto, and it's baptizo, from which we get the word baptized. Baptizo is used many, many, many times in contrast to the four times that bapto is used. And this more intensive word always means to dip completely, and it's the word to drown or totally submerge, dunking into water or immersing. And really, only immersion fits the reality of the spiritual picture that is given in baptism. The reality that the believer at salvation is united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so only immersion can maintain that picture. We don't pick up handfuls of dust and throw it onto the coffin and walk away. We may do that symbolically, but before the tent is broken down or before the workers go home that night, that casket is going to be buried 6 feet under. That's the picture of burial. In Acts 8:38 and 39, the Bible says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water." So the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water. If you only needed something to sprinkle, the Ethiopian eunuch who had all those soldiers marching with him, he could have pointed to one and said, "Go get me a cup of water. I need to be baptized." There would be no need to go down into the water. But they went down into the water. You say, what is the big deal if you're making a public profession? Because listen, we want to be biblical about how we do it. And it is important to do it the way that Christ commanded to do it. Any old way isn't okay. Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Now, I do this sometimes. I don't do it every time. But I will often kind of paraphrase that verse when you're baptizing somebody. He will say, you know, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised again to walk in the newness of life. But let's be careful, because that is not talking about physical baptism right there. That is talking about when we are baptized or immersed into the family of God through our salvation. And I want to make that very clear. I think certainly the picture of us being immersed into the family of God is still identifying with Christ, and I don't think it's wrong necessarily to use that in baptism, but I don't want to confuse somebody and have them recognize that verse and think that that is talking about physical baptism, because if you do that, you're going to get very close to thinking that baptism is what saves us, and it's not. It's not. And so since baptism is so very significant, and it's a demonstration of obedience, it is absolutely a beautiful picture. Why is there so much confusion about baptism? Because I don't know about you, but I have not been very confused as we've looked at it. I hope I've not made it clear as mud to you. I don't think it's very confusing at all, and it doesn't need to be. But it gets very extreme sometimes. You look at the Quakers, even the Salvation Army at one point, what I would call hyper-dispensationalists, all deny that baptism has any place in the believer's life today. They reject it completely. But on the other hand, you have the Church of Christ and many others who say that it does save you. Listen, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, but you don't get baptized, then you will still die and go to hell, according to their false doctrine. All right? So how can you get to such extremes where some say you don't need it, and others say if you don't have it, you don't have it at all? Talking about salvation. I don't think you can get any polar opposite than that. Well, I'll tell you this. If you wanted to break the foundation of a believer's obedience, if you were the enemy, if you were that old slewfoot, if I could put it that way, about the devil that Daniel preached about this morning in Sunday school, if you wanted to really muddy the waters for the Christian who wants to live for God, you'd attack two things. Number one, you'd attack the Word of God, and he's done a pretty good job of that over the course of the last couple of centuries. Really, over the last couple of decades, especially. But also, you'd want to break the foundation, that very first step of obedience. You'd either put so much on it that people are confused about what it is to be saved, or you take away the need at all, eliminating their need to identify with Christ and take that first step of obedience. And I'm just telling you, it's a direct attack or a direct assault from the enemy, our enemy, the one that hates our soul. By the way, there are Mormons that baptize each other for the dead. Proxy baptism. I read that they had 3 million baptisms for 3 million people that died. I don't know why they can't get baptized while they're alive. I don't understand, but I'm just telling you, they have that thing confused. By the way, I grew up in a religious system that did baptize babies. The Roman Catholic Church began infant baptism as a ritual of regeneration. By the way, can I tell you that even in the Middle Ages, they were still baptizing babies by immersion? I can't remember the two monarchs. I don't remember if it was King George and Elizabeth or Victoria. I'm going to have to go back. I didn't write it in my notes. But they were baptized as babies, but they were baptized by immersion. Why is that? Because they understood that those words were transliterated from the New Testament. What's the difference between a translation and a transliteration? One is, you take the word and you tell people what it means. And so if I took a Greek word, I'm escaped to think of one. How about allo? I think that means other. Okay? Doesn't sound anything like in English, but it has a meaning. See, that's a translation. If you were to translate Spanish into English, you'd look at their words, or Portuguese into English, you'd have to know both of those languages and find suitable words that mean what you're trying to say. A transliteration, oftentimes, is used because it's so understood in the original language that you don't need to find another word for it because it's so widely known. And that's what they did with baptizo, to baptize or to immerse, to completely dip down. So we ought to, or we've been instructed to be baptized immediately after we're saved, completely by immersion. Despite all the confusion. I read that Martin Luther was strong on justification by faith, but he never disentangled himself from infant baptism. In fact, in 1526, he wrote a book called The Small Baptismal Book. And he never got rid of this idea that kids or children, babies, should get baptized. Now, how can you affirm that salvation is justification by faith and then look at a baby? And the only thing he could come up with was that babies can decide in some way, shape, or form. But he set a manual, basically, in course for the Lutheran Church. We could go into a lot of that. We're not going to get bogged down with that. But it's a travesty. It's absolutely destroying the teaching of the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament about babies being baptized. There's nothing in the New Testament also, by the way, about salvation apart from anything but grace through faith. It's not commanded. one author said, it's not illustrated, it isn't done, it just isn't there. All right. It is interesting to me as I think about what threatened the Roman church. There's a group of people that came along and said, you know, it's not okay to baptize babies. And if you were baptized as a child and you put your faith and trust and they understood then about justification, that they needed to be baptized after they were saved. It was a group called the Anabaptists, or Ana meaning again, or the re-baptizers. Well, that wasn't very popular in their day, and both the Protestants of that time and the Catholic Church of that time tried to put them to death simply for wanting to get re-baptized. Now, I think about convictions from time to time. We've talked about this before, preferences and convictions. Convictions, I think, are something that you would be willing to die for. The virgin birth of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, how that he is the deity of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to stake your life on any of those things? I hope that you would be. But can I tell you that there is a time in our history, Christian history I'm saying, not American history, but Christian history, that people were willing to stake their life on getting baptized by immersion after they had believed. That's the seriousness in which Christians used to associate baptism with. Listen, don't take baptism lightly. You know, we're very introspective. We get very serious during the Lord's table, which is good and right. But let's not just have a howdy-do attitude about baptism, because it too is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an ordinance that was given to the church that we are commanded to fulfill. And so Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tells us that we ought to teach, that we ought to tell, and we ought to teach, and we ought to train. But in that baptism, we ought to be sure that we are following Christ's instruction. We ought to be sure that we're doing it by immersion immediately after someone gets saved. You know, I thought about some reasons some people don't get baptized, and I'm almost done. I think sometimes it's out of ignorance. Maybe they've not been taught. Maybe they just didn't know that there was that seriousness to it, that it was that serious to God. And so they think, or they just never knew. Hopefully, that's been dispelled this morning. Perhaps some people don't get saved because they're indifferent. I will at some point if I have time. I can't ever seem to get with the pastor. It doesn't seem to be that big of a deal, and they've never made it really a high enough priority. They're just indifferent to it. They're not rebellious necessarily. They're not going against God, but they're really not looking for ways to be obedient to him either. And that happens. And by the way, sometimes there's young kids that get saved, and we as parents want to make sure, and so some time goes on. We understand that. But I think there are some people that are indignant about not getting baptized. There is a rebellious attitude, and I fear sometimes that years go by and somebody had gotten saved younger, and now their pride tells them, I can't get baptized. Everybody will know that I've been disobedient. Or everyone will think that whatever you know, excuses we can think of that cause us not to want to be embarrassed. I tell you, you don't have to be embarrassed when you obey God. Listen, God rejoices when we take those steps to go forward. There's two young ladies today that we're going to baptize in just a moment, and I'm thrilled. I'm absolutely thrilled about what God's doing there. And so as we think about baptism, I'm curious if there's someone here today that still needs to be baptized. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up, but I'd like you to think in your own mind, have I been baptized after I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Sarah Hankey, she wanted to make sure that she was getting that right, in the right order. Boy, I appreciated the courage that it took for her to do that. And I rejoice in her doing that. But this morning, I hope that you see the importance in identifying with Christ. I don't have time really to go into that, but understand, if salvation doesn't save us, what does it do? It certainly shows our identification, just like a wedding ring does for the husband and wife. It says we belong to somebody. And let me tell you, if you're married, taking this off doesn't make you any less married, but I promise you the person that you're married to likes when you tell the world you belong to somebody. You're identifying with that person. Listen, when we get saved, we are identifying with Christ. Are you here today and need the Savior? Have you never trusted Him as yours? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? The Bible tells you, you can know, even before you leave today. But if you are a Christian here this morning, and you've never been baptized, I encourage you to ask yourself why. Maybe you just didn't realize the importance, or maybe you've been a little indifferent to it, or maybe you've just been putting it off and putting it off, and let me tell you, would you get to it even this morning? Or maybe you've been indignant or rebellious against God, and you just need to surrender your heart to Him and take that very first step and say, God, I'm willing to obey. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for those that are here this morning, and I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be obedient to Your will in our lives. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask those two questions, just two simple questions this morning. One, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you've trusted Christ and that one day you'll spend eternity in heaven with Him? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure about that, but I'd like to know before I go home today. I'd like to be sure. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you be brave enough and bold enough to raise your hand? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out, but it'll help me to pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure, but I'd like to know. Is there anyone here like that? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. I'm looking around now. Amen. Is there anyone else? Then, Christian, maybe you're here today and you realize you've never been baptized. I want to let you know there is sweet peace and joy in submitting yourself to the will of God. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to take care of that. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to come forward today or this morning, but we'd love to have a chance to talk to you about that and to get it taken care of. You'd say, Pastor, maybe you've been saved a couple of years or a couple of decades, and you realize you've just never gotten that taken care of. But by God's grace this morning, you want to make a decision to get baptized. Is there anyone at all that would say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I've never been baptized. I've trusted the Lord, but I've never been baptized, and I realize I need to get that right. Is there anyone at all? Just put your hand up. Amen. Is there anyone else? Put your hand up and put it right back down so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Yes, amen. Is there anyone else? Look around one last time. Is there anyone else? They need to be baptized. You just realize that you've been not obeying, but you want to submit yourself to God's will in this area of baptism. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. I appreciate your honesty. All right. Father, we thank You for those that see their need. And I pray, Lord, that for that one that raised their hand, You would help them to see how wonderful it is to surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow Him to forgive the sins as we put our faith and trust in what He has done for us, Lord. I pray that You'd give them boldness to talk to someone, even to come forward during the invitation and have someone show them through Your word how they can know for sure that they're saved and how to be saved. And Lord, for those that raise their hand about their need for salvation, I pray, Lord, that they'll come talk to me or they can come forward this morning and we can get that taken care of in their lives as well. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that You'd bless in the baptismal to follow. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.